One of the beautiful things about doing things according to what God has instructed us in His Word is that we are able to gain the benefits that we may not necessarily would have designed on our own, or likely would not have designed on our own. So when we have hymns like that, that focus so much on the idea of humility, it is important for us because humility is one of those things that we don't often or not often in a hurry to be able to cultivate in our hearts. And so I'm very thankful that Kenny chose the song that he did. But of course, it's not just us listening to a song. This was us participating because these were words that we were also saying to each other and to God. This is a prayer, of course, about taking our lives so that they will be completely dedicated to God's purposes. And of course, that is a wonderful sentiment. The prayer that was led, of course, is also a command that we can see in Scripture, but the things that we are praying about also have to do with the things that we're thankful to God for, the things that He's done for us. And prayer is oftentimes an opportunity for us to reflect on the things that are being prayed about. And of course, when we say amen, what we're doing is we're agreeing to those sentiments that were communicated in the prayer. Of course, it's also a reminder to us to cultivate a prayer life ourselves. When we pay attention to what we're going to do on the Lord's Supper, this is not only something we can read about in Scripture, but it's a reminder of exactly what we're supposed to do. Yesterday on the podcast, we had a lot to say about what the Lord's Supper offers us the ability to do, is to remind ourselves that we're under the new covenant. I was very thankful that Michael was so focused on looking at the elements of the Lord's Supper and what those things call to mind when we rededicate ourselves, the sacrifice of Jesus, the fact that we're under the new covenant, the fact that we are all one body. There's so many things we have an opportunity. But again, if human beings designed these things on our own, we may not have gotten there. We would not have the benefit that is providing for us. When we give our limited funds, I don't think anybody's in a hurry to just give away money. Most of us are trying everything we can do to spend less of it. But when we're doing something, as we can read about in Scripture, it is an opportunity for us to have a little bit more of skin in the game. We are giving of our limited funds so the church can accomplish those things. But that means that we care about how those things are being handled. When we have elders who are working so hard to oversee those funds, we talk to them about the way those things are happening so that we understand what the church is doing as a collective. And so all the things that we do are not only, as we can read about in Scripture, although they are, but we have a great benefit that we would not have designed on our own because God is good enough to us to tell us the things that are good for us to do. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at a series. This is the beginning of a series that is focused in Proverbs, but I'm actually going to start in Psalms. So if you want to go ahead and turn to the first Psalm, I'm going to be in the first Psalm in just a minute. But largely, this is going to be a series that is focused on Proverbs and the different flavors of fool that are presented in that book. When we think about the book of Proverbs, we remember that it is a portion of our Bibles that is under the general idea of the writings, that is, those poetic portions of the Old Testament that have to do with appropriate life reflections given God's law. The book of Proverbs is referred to as wisdom literature, along with several other of these books. These writings or wisdom literature books include Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, we are convinced that Proverbs was written by Solomon, and it contains a lot of his gearing toward wisdom and his dedication to obtaining and retaining that wisdom. It even contains some sections that were not even written by Solomon, but he included them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit because they reflected wisdom. He said, this is so good that I wouldn't want to leave it out of a book of wisdom. The structure of Proverbs is even concerned with the idea of wisdom. I'm glad that we sing the hymns that we do in English, and I'm not downing English in any way, but it is a peculiarity of the English way of thinking about rhyming as being according to sounds. And so we want to have everything kind of sound the same. There are some that don't, but A lot of our either poetry or our songs have to do with rhyming sounds. But Hebrew poetry uses thought rhymes. And so you even have a focus of wisdom on that way. You have two or four line sections that really hinge on not a sound, but on a thought, and allows us to think about something from a slightly different angle. Proverbs is primarily written to a male, that is the king's son, but the book is applicable to all people. Wisdom on its own is not relegated to either single sex. It can be applied to whatever role in life that we fill. There are some sections, absolutely, that are about avoiding a foolish and contentious wife. But there are also some sections on how to be a helpful and wise wife. And so there's a great deal of wisdom for anybody who is trying to live their life that is dedicated to God. Proverbs' concern is primarily about the pursuit and retention of wisdom, understanding, and truth. And so as we can read about in the book, we can see so many sections are dedicated to that. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth, he says in chapter 4. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. He says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, a lot of times we'll have in our modern society people who tell us what to buy and how to buy and how long to keep it for. Make sure you don't get out of the game too fast. And we're, you know, talking about monetary things. Solomon wrote about wisdom that way. He says, look, you get this stuff and don't trade it in. You hold on to it. You ride that one the whole way through and do not give up on it, because it will ultimately be the most precious thing that you can hold on to. Now, this wisdom that is contained in this book is communicated through a lot of direct statements, but also some descriptions of character. There are some personifications of both wisdom, primarily in Lady Wisdom, we're going to read about that a little bit, but also those people who are foolish. And it gives some characterizations of the people who fill the role of the fool. And there are a lot of different kinds of fool that are discussed in Proverbs. And we're going to be looking at these different flavors of that in this series. You've got the scoffer, you have the liar, you have the immoral woman, you have the violent aggressor, you have the sluggard, and the dishonest merchant. And there are more, but these are kind of the ones that we can see the most of when we're looking at the book as a whole. And so the scoffer is a kind of fool that we can read about in Proverbs. Let's go ahead. I said we're going to start in Psalm 1, and we will be there in a minute. But Proverbs chapter 21 actually does have this verse, so I was getting ahead of myself. But in Proverbs chapter 21, we'll read verse 24. We will be in Proverbs for most of our study this morning, although we'll end up making some application in the New Testament later on. But Proverbs chapter 21 is where we're going to begin this morning. In verse 24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. We have all met this fool, or we have possibly been this fool in the past. And it uses these three kind of characterizations: proud, or boiling up; haughty, that is somebody who is high and lofty; scoffer, of course, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Scoffer is the only name in some of the translations, and it's not really clear from the original language which this is supposed to be. Either he is proud and haughty, and scoffer is his name, or this person who acts with insolent pride is called proud and haughty and scoffer. There's not a whole lot of distinction between the attitude and the actions of this person, so it's not really clear how you kind of break this up. But I think that we're going to use this as a jumping off point for our sermon this morning, kind of an outline, because Scripture has a lot to say about this person who is a scoffer. And so as we go through this, what we're going to be able to walk away with is a better understanding from God's perspective. The Scripture is going to help us to understand the alias or the name of this person who is a scoffer, to know what that means and how to identify that. It's going to help us then be able to figure out the actions of someone who is a scoffer and has dedicated their lives to being a scoffer. And then finally, once we understand who they are and kind of what they do, we'll be able to address or deal with someone who has the attitude of being a scoffer. I said that we were going to begin in Psalms. Let's go ahead and look in the first Psalm real quickly. Again, we will jump back to Proverbs in just a moment. In Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, the first Psalm, what we can read about here is this character will appear, but it will kind of assume that we understand a little bit about what this is, and so we'll explain it in a minute. But in the first Psalm, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh. In his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked will perish. Well, here you can see you've got two choices here. You said, you know, you've got the person who is blessed because of the things that he is doing, and you've got the people who are not. But the person who is blessed and the things that he's choosing because they are wise, one of those is the scoffer. The scoffer is associated with wicked sinners because they engage in an intentional rejection of what God has to say in his law. Now, this is the first time in Scripture where this word has this particular meaning. Scoffing comes from the idea of imitation through the Hebrew word, which is lutz. It is originally an interpreter or an ambassador. And you might say, well, that's an interesting kind of movement there. But when you think about it this way, an interpreter talks like a foreigner, and so it became associated with either imitating or mocking speech. And so in the verb form, it came to mean to either scorn or to make mouths at or to talk arrogantly. I think I can provide an example. Anytime you have been corrected by somebody and you don't want to take them very seriously, I know there's lots of different situations where someone can try to correct you on something that you're doing. I know that my kids sit around, they kind of play video games, and you've got one kid who's playing, and the other one's trying to give good advice, and then one kid doesn't follow the advice, and the other one will say, well, I told you to do so-and-so. How might they respond? We use the idea of imitation to mock people, so it's not a great stretch for us to understand that. Most of the Septuagint uses different words like braggart or simpleton or bad guy, kind of in general. But I want to notice that in here, the contrast that is provided by the psalmist is about focus. It is about actions that lead us either toward God's law or away. So what does he say? He says, the counsel of the wicked. Okay, so listening to people who are wicked is probably a bad thing to do, and it's going to lead us away from God's word. I don't think that's a big stretch for us. Stand in the path of sinners. Again, I don't think that we need a whole lot of help to understand exactly what that means. If we're going to be hanging out with people who are sinful, that means we're probably going to be leading ourselves away from God's law. He says to sit in the seat of scoffers. The scornful, along with the evil and ungodly, are not people who are blessed or favored by God. When we despise or think little of God's advice, there is a natural, lifelong price that we end up paying. And so this verse is not a description of a single action. It is a path. It is a habit. It has a trajectory, and it is heading us somewhere. When people try to correct us, and all we can do is make fun in response, we're not going to be leading ourselves. We're not going to be on a path that leads us toward wisdom. Wisdom is not our trajectory. Now, looking at some places in Proverbs where this shows up, this even begins in the first chapter. In Proverbs chapter 1, here you have this this invitation that wisdom provides. You have the call. And of course, as I said in the beginning, you have the personification of wisdom as this this beautiful woman who is making the invitation to those people who are passing by. And so we'll begin in verse 20, and we'll read through verse 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called out and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all of my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes in like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose fear of Yahweh. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own desires. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. The inviting call of wisdom, here personified, is not heeded by the scoffer, but is rejected. And that's not a huge surprise. We read about his attitude. He thinks he knows better. He's only mocking the invitation. Here you have saying, there is wisdom being provided to you. All you have to do is take it. And all that some people will do is sit and make fun of the wisdom being offered. The scoffer arrogantly rejects the benefits and the warnings that wisdom freely provides. In these verses, scoffing at wisdom's call is equated with a love of being simple-minded, and it results in a hatred of knowledge. I would say that most of the people that you and I are going to come across in today's society who have rejected wisdom, many of them have a reason for doing so that is based in selfishness. But I think that we live in a society now where the response of so many people is going to be mocking. They just don't take it very seriously. And they have a lot of funny things that are a distraction away from what's going on. You might try to correct someone. I don't know if you've ever had to do this. Have you ever corrected somebody, maybe on the way that they use their language in the workplace? Has this ever happened to you? Like somebody's just using terrible language, you try to correct them. Doesn't it feel great the way that they respond to you? Don't they just love being corrected about that kind of thing? Or just take anything. Correct anyone on almost anything. Any moral issue that you could see going on. You provide them wisdom. And more often than not, what you're going to get in response is you're going to get somebody who's going to make fun in response. It's, you know, it's just not that serious. It's, you know, I'm just playing around. Just joking. Just, I don't know why you're so worried about it. Third chapter of Proverbs. We'll read verses 32 through 35. For the devious are an abomination to Yahweh, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. The scoffer rejects God's wisdom and instruction along with his presence and the blessings that he provides. These four verses here, they provide this contrast between those who will be listening to God's words of wisdom and those who won't. And we can see here from these sets of contrasts that the scornful are contrasted with the humble and lowly of heart, demonstrating that pride really is the difference. Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit later on, but I want you to kind of think about that. This is based in pride. Mocking is the result of pridefully telling ourselves that we are better than someone else. And you might think, oh, that sounds a bit harsh, but think about it this way. You don't make fun of anyone unless you've already told yourself that you're better than they are. When you look up to someone, you don't make fun of them. When you respect someone, that's not the way that you treat them, not the way you talk to them or about them. The minute you are teasing someone, I mean with ill intent, the minute you are making fun of someone, you have already decided that you don't have to listen to what they had to say because they're not smart enough, good enough, wise enough, or clever enough to tell you anything. I want to think about this idea about the actions or being able to understand the actions of those who are scoffing. And in chapter 9 of Proverbs, we can read, we'll start in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 7. The first nine chapters of Proverbs have thematic sections, and then from chapter like 2 to 20-something, it abandons that. It kind of goes for every verse is different until you get toward the end again. But these first nine chapters do have thematic sections. But looking in verse 7, we can see that there's a section. Some of our Bibles will have this reflected in the way it's written down. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in his learning. Fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. They're going back to the chapter 1 and verse 7. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, the years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Scoffing not only harms us, it prevents others from helping us to improve our situation. I can really feel for the author here, likely Solomon, in this section. I expect that he has had some experience with this behavior as a wise king and a father. Maybe you have tried to help someone and the only thing you ever got in response was being made fun of. Maybe you've been in a situation where you tried your best to do something for someone and the only thing that they could do was tease you about trying to do and to be right. And we might write that off as annoyance, or just that's how things are, that's how things go. And we may just stop trying to help anyone. We might have those people in our life say, man, I just know that I can't talk to so-and-so if I say anything about what they do. The only thing I'm going to get back is a bunch of ridiculous mocking. There is no greater blessing or curse that we can provide for ourselves than how we respond to wisdom. Now, while it applies to all wisdom in general, it is specifically important to responding to God's wisdom about this life. Here he says at the end, he says, scoffing is a burden that no one is going to help you carry. And just think about that and how real that is. If you have someone who has demonstrated that they will not listen to anyone's advice, they will not listen to anyone's help, the only thing they ever do is to make fun back, eventually people stop trying to help them. Eventually, they're just kind of, as we said in Texas, stuck on stupid. They don't want to change. They are not going to change. And trying to help them only gets you pain. Of course, there are other verses that say much the same thing. Chapter 15 and verse 12. Scoffer does not love one who reproves him, will not go to the wise. There are people who just refuse to seek out any better advice. In chapter 13 and verse 1, you can observe more of the actions, the behaviors of people who have this mindset. In talking about children, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, I know that there are no children here in this congregation who have ever mocked their parents. As someone who had to spend a long time to repair his relationship with his parents, I absolutely know that's not true. There is a time when kids go through this phase of thinking that they know everything. Scoffing blinds us to the benefits of experience, refusing both correction and guidance. Even if you were not a teenager, you were one. And there was a time when you were sure that you knew it all. And it feels like yesterday for many of us. It feels like yesterday for me. I just got through that. And some days I'm not all the way through that. But here, that mentality, the very worst example we can think of a teenager, if you try to say anything to them, the only thing that they're going to do is roll their eyes or say something snarky back. And you just feel like, what in the world am I going to do with this child? I do not know if they're going to make it to 16 at this point. But once again, that mentality is not exclusive to them. That mentality does not stop. There are people who maintain that mentality, and sometimes that is us. I think all of us at one time or another have been in a position where someone did correct us appropriately, and our first instinct was to say something snarky back, as opposed to appreciating the correction. Wisdom is not a perpetual state. It is an attitude toward constant improvement and growth. The only time that we stop growing is when we are dead. And until then, we need to learn that we are still learning. We need to live like we are still learning. When someone has the kindness to correct us about something, when someone is loving enough toward us to try to bring some wisdom to us, we need to have the humility heart to listen and maybe accept the correction, to ask ourselves, maybe I do need this, maybe I need to do something different. Chapter 14 and verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. This sounds like so many of those coffee shop philosophers who never seem to find wisdom. They seem to find themselves online a lot recently. People who just, you cannot convince them of anything. They're always seeking. So you can tell them the clearest and plainest truth. I don't know about that, because I'm going to be looking over here at other source that disproves that. And it just feels like some people just don't want to get there. They will do anything besides landing on a truth and wisdom. In chapter 24 and verse 9. I'm actually going in chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. One who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Scoffing is a dedication toward failure and calamity by refusing even the most helpful advice. Maybe you've had this friend in the past, this one friend that you could never talk out of doing the very stupidest thing that you have ever heard. People who just will call you and say, or talk to you and say, hey, this is what I'm planning to do. And say, that is, why would you tell me you're doing that? That is the worst idea. Why? Who told you that was an okay idea? And no matter what you say, you just know that they're not going to change their path. Maybe you were that kind of friend for someone else. I hope that today you are not still that kind of friend for someone else. But have you ever noticed the attitude of someone that you are trying to talk out of being as dumb as humanly possible? We need to make sure that when we get correction, that our first instinct is to say, how can I change if I need to change? Am I doing the stupidest thing possible? And if someone is loving enough to try to correct me, how am I going to respond to it? Even helpful people will eventually stop trying to help a scoffer from making their foolish mistakes. Because after a while, people stop trying to help, to give good advice to someone who will not only never take it, but the only thing they can do is provide abuse in response. Eventually, everyone comes to the decision that they need to drive out the scoffer, and then contention will go out, and even strife and dishonor will cease. People who always only talk trash eventually start fights that drag everybody down. What do we do? How do we respond to someone who has this attitude? What can we do? You know, Solomon has a pretty good plan for how to deal with a scoffer, and he says beating them can sometimes work. He says beating scoffers can work as long as they learn to keep their mouth shut. Unfortunately, most of us are not the king and cannot take that advice literally. So I don't know that this is going to be our response to scoffers our whole life. Let's go ahead and turn to the New Testament. I want to look at Matthew chapter 27. I'm not trying to down Solomon's wisdom, but I cannot suggest that we should all hit our neighborhood scoffer to make him shut up. I think that we have some other examples in the New Testament we should follow. I want to start reading in verse 29. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 29. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him, put his own garments back on him, and led him away to crucify him. I want to go ahead and look in verse 41 through 44. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. There is no example in scoffing in the entirety of history that has been more on point and more direct and been more wrong than those who were mocking Jesus at his crucifixion. You literally have no one in the entire history of humankind who has been more right, more wise, trying to be more loving and kind for people who could only return to him insults and abuse. Jesus died so that scoffers could one day repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. Robbers, soldiers, even the Jewish religious leaders mocked Jesus as he was being crucified. Although he was actually right then, there, dying for them. Knowing who they were, hearing those things, realizing that the people who were the religious leaders were quoting the 22nd Psalm to him, which was about his crucifixion. He knew why he was there. He heard the abuse. Even when we're loving, and we want to help someone, and we try to do the right thing, and if they abuse us back, I think almost always our first inclination is like, "Well, you know, I tried. But it's on them now. I'm done." And I wash my hands of the situation. We're like, "Pilate." What was Jesus' response? He knew they didn't understand. And he had pity on them. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And we know they don't know what they're doing. We understand they don't know what they're doing. Their speech shows that they don't know what they're doing. He was able to observe that they did not know what they were doing. But instead of saying, "Well, they're just too stupid to save," he went on with the entirety of the crucifixion so they could be. Jesus' response was to realize and to accept that they did not understand, and he asked God to forgive them. He died to make that possible. Even though their pride moved them to jeer and to mock, Jesus did not let his own pride keep him from accomplishing God's will. I think that's the biggest difference. So often, when we're trying to help someone who scoffs and they give us abuse in response to our kindness, our first instinct is to have our own pride respond. Say, "Well, I don't want help. I'm not going to get any help." That's pride. That's our pride. That's because we feel insulted by that. Jesus shows us a better way. He doesn't feel insulted when people are mocking him because he still loves them. He doesn't feel insulted because he knows who he is. He realizes they're wrong and that is sad for them, but he's not hurt whatsoever by their comments. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 12, you have the apostles being provided by the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in languages that they had not studied. I keep seeing stories all over the place about Duolingo, about people who were on Duolingo for 5, 6, 7 years, and they go to another country and they can't speak a lick of the language. And they say, I feel like I wasted all my time. I studied all this time. I did this thing every day. I was doing the games. I was doing my phone dinged. I love that. That was great. And I go to Italy and I don't understand anything. There are people who work very hard to study languages, and they realize they get to somewhere and say, this is a lot harder. I had a friend who studied German. For 5 years, he studied German. He went to Germany. They heard his accent and said, oh, you're American, and no one would speak German to him. These are people who had not studied a language at all and were able to speak it as fluently as someone who was born there. That is amazing. It is miraculous. But there were some people who heard all this, and all they could do was make fun. And they all continued with amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and he goes on to make application of Old Testament prophecy to what was going on right in front of them. Move down to verse 36 as he wraps this up. Therefore, at the end of his sermon, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter could have just quit. He could have said, all right, well, they're going to make fun. They're going to mock. Pack it up, guys. We'll go talk to somebody else. He explained what was going on even to the mockers. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, turn around, change this attitude that you have, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And he goes on and says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I wonder how many of those souls had been scoffers. I wonder how many of those people who responded that day started off by saying they were drunk. Men in Jerusalem mocked the apostles' first demonstration of divine approval. Peter's response was to provide them the truth in an honest manner so that they could be healed of their prideful rejection of Jesus. Peter spoke the truth to the scoffers and brought them to a knowledge of God's will. Now, when those who heard the truth understood their position, they humbly asked how they could be forgiven. Not only of their attitude earlier, but ultimately realizing their place and bringing the Messiah to crucifixion, calling for his death only days before. So the last time that Peter helps us to understand the right way, in 2 Peter chapter 3, In saying that he's reminding them of things that he's written to them before, he says, I'm stirring up your mind by way of reminder. He's talking about the things that Jesus had told them. He says in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. He says, Jesus said this stuff, I've said this stuff, and when you say this stuff, there's going to be people who are going to reject this. The message of judgment is going to be rejected by some people, and the only thing they're going to do is make fun. Because they want something else. Following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. You're saying everything's going to change. I see nothing changing. Everything's the exact same as it's always been. I don't know what you're talking about. You sound crazy. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God does not want to destroy prideful scoffers. He holds off judgment so they can turn around. He makes it so that they can repent, because that's what he's seeking. So what do we do? What is our place in this? He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, the roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things will be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And he goes on to talk about how Paul had written similar things that people messed up and got wrong. Teaching scoffers involves speaking the truth and behaving as a godly example. And Peter's solution is to remind people of God's work in the past, and to behave like those who are aware of his judgment always. To live as a good example. There are people who will make fun. You live like there's judgment right around the corner at all times. That's fine. There are people who will tease you. You have an opportunity to not only tell them the truth, but also to live like someone who believes that truth. One last concept on this I kind of want to think about before we wrap up. The passage that Aaron read earlier, there's one place in the Old Testament is quoted twice, almost identically. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 6 and Peter and 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They are both quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, in which the original says that he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Pride is the problem. It's something we said earlier in our lesson. Scoffing is the result of pride. Pride keeps the scoffer from being able to see the reality of their relationship with God. And it can do the same to us. It can keep us remembering that we are the ones who made the same kind of mistakes, the kind of mistakes that required Jesus' sacrifice, the kind of mistakes that meant that we had to hear the word, the kind of mistakes that mean that we had to get over ourselves and realize our position. Pride can keep us from remembering that the scoffer needs Jesus as much as we did, and we still do. Jesus asked God to forgive those who mocked and reviled him. He valued them enough to dispense with his own pride and act with love toward them. Peter told the scoffers the truth about Jesus. He told them how to be saved. And they were able to realize what their pride had done and how it had affected their relationship with God. Peter tells us that there are scoffers who will ignore the truth, the real truth about the fact that God's judgment exists today. We are to be an example. We need to be on guard, dispense with our own pride, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, because we believe that judgment is real. Pride is the source of scoffing and rejection of God's blessings. Humility, on the other hand, accepts God's will for our lives and allows us to appreciate His providence for us. The question is whether or not we will be humble enough to accept the knowledge, the wisdom that God provides for us. Now, if today you know that you have never paid attention to these things, if you have never listened to what God's Word has to say about the way that you are living, even if you have found ways in the past to argue against it, to make fun and say, well, I know that's what some people say, but whatever. If this morning you say, I have not been listening carefully enough to this and I need to do something different, we want to give you the opportunity to do that, to do differently today, to listen to what God's Word has to say. We want to sit down with you. We want to read God's Word with you and show you that it tells you the truth about life. But if you're here today and you know what it says, and you know it's true, and you know what you need to do, there's an opportunity for you to do that today. You can say out loud what you know to be true, that Jesus is the King, He's the Son of God, and He came to save scoffers. You can say, I'm going to turn around. I need to be different. Instead of making fun of people who are trying to help me, I need to be the kind of person who's trying to help others. I need to have all of my pride removed so that I can be humble and have God's wisdom in my life. And you might know today that you cannot do that on your own. Say, I do not know how to get over myself. Baptism allows us an opportunity to be really, really over ourselves, because we take that self and have it crucified with Jesus on the cross. That self is buried in the waters of baptism. We ask God to raise us up a brand new creature, ready for a dedication, ready for a life in His name, ready for a life lived according to His wisdom. Now, if at one time you said you were going to do that, and that pride has come back, and you have not been accepting the correction that you need to, if people have tried to help you and the only thing that you could respond was mocking, there's an opportunity to turn that around, to once again be humble before Him, to make it so that you can live according to His ways. If you have a spiritual need this morning, you can make it now as we stand and as we sing.